Hello, friends. This is Andy Atwell welcoming you to Come, Let Us Reason Together. This next half hour will be dedicated to putting the Bible back into its number one place in the hearts and minds of mankind. Throughout the centuries, the Bible remained the number one book sold. Only today has it taken a back shelf position in men's lives and minds. Even Christian bookstores have more books about the Bible than the Bible itself. The Bible is the only book written by God, and in it alone is found the pathway to life. Come now, let us reason together with Gilbert Larson and his friends.
I'd like to welcome you again to get your Bible, grab a cup of coffee. We are in the book of Mark in chapter 8, starting in verse 11. And we're walking with Jesus and his disciples sometimes. Sometimes he sends them off and alone to go try some things out, but we've been walking with Jesus, learning how to be servants, and servants always do everything immediately, and that's why we see the word immediate about 40 times in Mark. I think it's probably close to that 40 mark. It might be right on it. And he was with them for 40 days and 40 nights. And then he was in a grave for 3 days. Then he was with them for 40 days. And then the last 7 days, he went to be with the Father. And then the day of Pentecost, and they were sent the Holy Spirit. But we are in the book of Mark, and this next context is 11 through 14. He is with his disciples. We've noticed from the context above it, even though you can't see that here, but immediately in the next context, you will see it. They just broke bread with 4,000, and his disciples were right there with him, and they were acting as waiters and along with Jesus, the chief waiter, the head waiter. And they served these 4,000 and took up the fragments. And now here come the religious dudes. What's that?
Hi, my name's Andy. I'm from Vancouver, Washington.
Oh, Andy just told me I didn't introduce myself. Hi, I'm Gilbert from Red Bluff, California. I just moved there, so my brain's still stuck back in Albuquerque. We're in Mark 8, 11 through 13.
And the Pharisees came forth and began to question with him, seeking of him a sign from heaven, trying him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and saith, Why seeketh this generation a sign? Amen, I say, no sign shall be given this generation. And he left them, and again, entering into the boat, departed to the other side.
Usually when people ask a question, he says, they ask him. I think that term is normally used, except for the religious dudes are always questioning. And it seems like they're seeking an accusation, but here they're seeking of him a sign from heaven, but they're still trying him. He's on trial.
They want proof. They're asking for a proof. You give me proof who you are.
And these ones, they might have been a little bit more on the open side than the other religious dudes, the ones that definitely were out to find an occasion against him, but they were still trying him, but they were seeking a sign from heaven. And he sighed deeply in his spirit. And I don't know what to say. He didn't say much. And it didn't say that he did anything, does it?
No, now some of the other verses, Matthew or Luke can say something there, but this one just says this.
Yeah.
So we're restricted to staying where we are.
We are. We are under compulsion to behave, that we just stay right where we are. We can go back to Matthew, any place, anything from Matthew 1:1 to where we are is free, but since these are steps where we're not allowed to walk into the future. We always have memory of the past that's available to us, but this is like our life. We cannot see into the future for a moment. So we're going to try to do this as we walk with him. But the whole memory of all the way back to the beginning when he chose us to walk with him. If we're truly his disciples, we were told to repent and because the kingdom of the heavens was at hand. Next context is 14 through 26. Oh, 21. 14 through 21.
And they forgot to take loaves, and they had not in the boat with them more than one loaf. And he charged them, saying, "See that ye look out for the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." And they reason one with another because they have no loaves. And Jesus, perceiving it, said to them, "Why reason you because you have no loaves? You do not yet perceive, neither understand. Have ye your heart hardened? Having eyes, see ye not, and having ears, hear ye not? And do you not remember when I break the five loaves among the 5,000, and how many baskets full of fragments took ye up?" They say to him, 12. "When the seven among the 4,000, how many hamperfuls of broken pieces took you up?" And they say to him, 7. And he said to them, "Do you not yet understand?"
Well, have we talked about leavening here yet? Look out for the leaven of the religious dudes, and also for the leaven of politics, or what the country teaches, the what's right and wrong, the doctrine, maybe even history, and so on. And the only place you can really find the truth is the Bible, and that's going to be disputed here really soon, if not really. I believe with this new age that we're in, Herod is politics. It has to do with this world's government. We'll just call it the world government, or civics. The civics leaders and the religious leaders, he said, he charges us. We got to the other side. If you are a disciple, this is what he charges us. Look out for the leavening of the religious leaders and the civic leaders, people of the world, and how they, what they teach is the way to live. Now, we don't know exactly what leaven is, except for by reverse example. God tells us what the unleavening is, and that's sincerity and truth. So the exact opposite of is he's saying, look out for insincere or false or phony. Look out for the phoniness of the religious leaders and these politicians or people that are teaching you how to think. And the other one is, instead of truth, is lies. There's two things, the sincerity and untruth, lies. So the unleavened bread, we eat in communion the unleavened bread of sincerity and in truth. So the opposite of sincerity is being phony, fake, or having a purpose that you're not really saying what's there, and lies.
An agenda.
You have an agenda and you speak lies. Those two things. And they reason with one another. Is he talking about bread again? So
they did not.
No, it's a little deeper than bread. He's saying you have eyes and you don't see. But you know, we found out too that eyes are, a human being has three parts. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless until the coming of the Lord. Did you know that your eyes see things? That your soul or your life, your soul or mind see things, and your flesh sees things. And your flesh sees things, and the word is blepo, blepharitis. It's got some disease to it. But that's the Greek word in the Bible, blepo. And your eyes believe certain things. In your mind's eye, you ever heard of that expression? Your mind has an eye, and that's the area. So you have theories, which means it hasn't really happened, but you got some theories going on there. And some people are delusional. They have some really weird theories. And did you know that Adolf Hitler, I believe he started the war. He could have won the war, but he lost the war because he didn't relegate things to people that knew what they were doing. He took it over, and he would build these monstrous things that actually would work, but they don't move around. You can't move it around. He did some just crazy things that he built sophisticated, very sophisticated scientific things, but they couldn't get them from point A to point B. The jet engines were faster than the air, than the propeller, the prop engines, but they couldn't turn and maneuver. They could go straight really fast.
Like a rocket.
Like a rocket, but they didn't know how to turn them yet. And he built these fortifications that you couldn't blast, but they became worthless because they couldn't get to them. I mean, they became albatrosses. He built a lot of albatrosses. He shot himself in the big Hitler foot. Boy. Anyway. And you know what? Satan is the same way. So he's going to lose in the end. I thought I'd jump you way ahead to the end. Is that bad? Did I do a bad thing?
No, we're not going into other books of the gospel. You can jump to that end. That's fine.
I just want to say that.
Okay.
He's going to lose because he thinks like Hitler. I think he's actually a little mini Hitler. He's a little mini Antichrist. If you want to liken unto man, I think he became about the closest. And I think he even had some Jewish blood in him, which is odd that he would kill his own people with such great hatred. What in the world was going on there? You know, we're to have the mind of Christ. I honestly thought he had the mind of Lucifer, of Satan. And then some people to this day still follow him, still follow Hitler to a degree. And they thought he was actually alive and in South America, and there's evidence he may have been after World War II. He might have sneaked away and been in Argentina or Paraguay. Anyway, what else? What did you see there, Andy?
Oh, no, just we're talking about the basic things of it, and he mentions things and they don't understand, and he left it that. You just don't understand these things yet.
Oh, we were back at the eyes. And so our mind has eyes, but our heart has eyes. The eyes of your heart may be opened that you may see. It says that in the Bible. And having eyes and do not see. So what God wants us to open up is our eyes and our ears, but he's talking about our spiritual eyes. Now, I know we have three eyesights, and one is the ideal eyes that we can see with our heart. And I wonder if there are three ears, because having ears, have you, and you know, eyes and don't see and ears don't hear. And he also says, have you hardened your heart? Having eyes and don't see and ears and you don't hear. I wonder if there are three different Greek words for hearing. It'd be interesting to go look at, wouldn't it? Well, we don't know yet. I'm just guessing.
Well, we're talking about it. I mean, that is an inquiry right there.
Yeah. So I guess we're going to have to look at it.
Well, that's an inquiry. We're like, really, huh?
I've done this for 52 years. Some people settle with 4 years, get a doctorate, and then they go from there. But we flunked out. So, you know, we had to go another 52 years, I guess. But I'd rather be this way. I'm actually a disciple is a student. I like staying a student, not an expert. Because all these experts that only went to school 4 years, they are missing the mark, aren't they, Andy?
So well, yeah, they're you don't learn everything in 4 years.
Yeah. So even though people say, well, I'm not Jewish, I'm not a Pharisee, well, look what the Pharisees did. They learned for 4 years, they know it all. The Creator came, and he didn't believe them because their ears were shut because they knew it all. Or are you a disciple and a learner? You stay a learner. You have a choice. You can be a Pharisee and know it all and then try to trap everybody else because you know supposedly know so much. But or do you want to be a constant learner and keep learning, the joy of learning and walking with the Lord?
And if you're going to be a learner that keeps learning, you have to change your mind a lot. Because how you presently think isn't everything. And you have to change your mind to bring in new information.
Right. Can you imagine us when we all started this, we first cracked the Bible? You know, 1970, or for me, 1980, or you, 1980, me, 1970. And all the things we've learned, and all of a sudden you do your... The one thing about reading, the daily reading of the Bible, you expose yourself to every place in the Bible, and maybe you're weak in an area. Do you find that? Yeah, like every day.
Well, you read and you go, I've never read that before.
Yeah, that happens every...
And it's not because you haven't read that before, you haven't been shown something in it that you didn't know.
You have a first grade level, you will see first grade things. You have a second grade level, you'll see second grade things.
You look for bigger words. Oh, I know what this word means now.
Yeah, it means
up. I don't even know what the words mean.
It means up. I knew what A meant, but maybe I'll learn three-letter words next year. No, we're going extreme there too, but we'll learn what the Lord wants us to know at that time, what the teacher, who is God, wants us to learn and to know. So you can see him chiding the 12 disciples that they were still looking at things from the outside, and he told them about the heart. Have you hardened your heart? So open up your, I think the main thing is here in this context is you have to keep your heart open. The pilot's seat belongs to God. So get in the first class, you're a son of God, and enjoy the ride. That's my thought. Verses 22 through 26, unless you have something else to add.
No, I'm good. And they come to Bethsaida, and they bring to him a blind man and beseech him to touch him. And he took hold of the blind man by the hand and brought him out of the village. And when he had spit on his eyes...
What? Wait a minute. Is that the first time we've seen this?
It's the second time we've seen this.
Where did we see it the other time?
Just back here, just a little bit.
No, he spit. He just spit. But here it says... Didn't he grab his tongue and then spit?
Yes.
And here...
And this is the eyes.
But it doesn't say he spit on his tongue.
He said he spit...
But here he says
spit on his eyes.
So even something that's detestable for us that carries bacterium, the Creator. Now I'm not going to try that one. We tried some things in the spirit, but to try that one, I don't know if I'd do that one because you can give blepharitis to a person if you throw a bunch of bacteria in their eyes. Pink eye, blepharitis. But here he does it, but he's the Creator. Isn't that interesting, Andy?
Well, I would not try that on my own. However, if you are shown to do that by God, and it says it in here, then that's what, and you go, really? Okay, I see it in there. You want me to do that?
Yes.
So God could require us to do that
at a time.
And we just go, I don't know about that, spitting in the eyes and stuff.
Amen.
But that's the only, I wouldn't just wake up one morning and go, hey, I'd like to try this today. No, we're not talking about that. This is being more by being directed by God to do something.
Only if God says yes. Amen.
We just have to leave it open to that one.
Otherwise, we could be having a whole lot of people going and seeing the eye doctors.
Yeah. And he said he spit on his eyes and laid hands upon him, and he asked him, do you see aught? And he looked up and said, I see men, but I behold them as trees walking. Then again he laid his hands upon his eyes, and he looked steadfastly and was restored and saw all things clearly. And he sent him away to his home, saying, enter not even into the village.
Can I go back to that spitting on the eyes?
Sure.
Look at that word after spitting on the eyes, the next word.
And?
Yeah, but is that in the Greek?
It doesn't look like it.
It's not in the Greek.
Spit on his eyes, laid hands upon him.
Okay. Now, the only thing that's really interesting, this is why I would not do, so we can actually believe the Lord told us to do it. We can work ourselves up, but I would not do it unless the Lord said do it. That you're on your own if you're going to do that. I'm not going to tell you to do this. Laying on of hands is a foundation principle. Spitting on people's eyes is not.
Right.
Now, isn't that interesting, though, too?
That's right.
It's a fundamental principle. I would say to a young person, do not do that until you've laid your foundations. But I would say this to everybody, make sure if you do it, it's the Lord telling you to do it. I don't ever see the disciples doing that. I don't see it in the book of Acts.
And it says two times he laid hands on him.
Yeah.
That doubled that one.
But I don't see it in the book of Acts, the disciples doing that one either.
No, I haven't seen it.
The Creator did it.
He did.
And I'm sure he's got clean spit. Well, Andy just brought up the fact that the spitting just happened. We just read it in Matthew 7:33. And what'd you pick up there, Andy?
In 7:33, it says, he took him aside from the crowd privately, put his fingers into his ears and spat, touched his tongue, looked up to heaven, and he sighed and says to him, Ephatha, that is, be opened.
So it's not exactly the same, but he spat, which is spit. That's old English. But it's not like this where he spit on his eyes.
No, this is different.
I don't think we're going to. It's only mentioned once, so let's move on. What do you think?
Yep.
My wife used to say, moving on.
Moving on.
Moving on. Next context. Anyway, I haven't tried that one yet. Mark 8:27-30.
And Jesus went forth and his disciples into the village of Caesarea Philippi, and on the way asked his disciples, saying to them, who do men say that I am? And they told him, saying, John the Baptist, and others Elijah, others, however, that he was one of the prophets. And he asked them, but who do you say that I am? Peter answered, said to him, thou art the Christ. And he charged them that they tell no man of him.
So now it's gone down to, let's see. Oh, this isn't where they divide up. Peter.
It's all the disciples.
It's still all the disciples. Okay. So they went forth and his disciples into the village of Caesarea Philippi. Is that outside Israel? Caesarea. I think it's still in Israel. Anyway, go ahead, Andy. You're in 31, unless you have something else to add to that, 31 through 33.
And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days arise. And he spake and saying openly, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him. And he turning about and seeing his disciples rebuked Peter and says, get behind me, Satan, because thou mindset not the things of God, but the things of men.
This is left out something that was in Matthew chapter 16. So we know this equates to Matthew 16. And this is where, before he rebuked him, he gave him the keys to the kingdom. It's like the temple has three doors. There are keys. There are three keys. It's not just one key. It's just one key. Just believe on him. There are three chambers in the tabernacle. There's a gate. And to open the gate, I believe you need a key. To open the screen, that's the outer court, to enter the outer court. There's another called a screen, and you need a key to open that to go into the holy place. Not anybody, you're going to die if you go into the holy place without that key. You got to be doing something, and then there's a key to enter into the Holy of Holies, and he will give, and it was given to Peter. And Peter started using those keys later on when we get into the book of Acts. For the first time, you'll see him using them. But he gets the keys, and then right away he gets into trouble, doesn't he? Right after he's given the keys, if you go back to Matthew, which we're free to talk about it, right?
Right.
It's past. We already read about it. He began to teach that the Son of Man must suffer many things. He's going to tell them he's going to die for us. We already know about that because it happened in Matthew at the end of the chapter. And he's going to be rejected of the top religious people, the elders, the chief priests, the top poobahs in religion, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise. It has to happen. It needs to happen. But isn't it odd that the ones that should be following him or say they are or pronounce they are or think they are, they're the ones that are going to kill him? Again, we're in chapter 8, verses 34 through chapter 9. There's no break at the 9. The whole context or thought goes all the way, and we have to read to verse 1, all the way through, not 2, but all the way through verse 1 and 2. Verse 2 is the beginning of another context in 9:2.
And he called to him the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If any would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoso would save his own life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's shall save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his life? And what should a man give in exchange for his life? For whoso will be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man also shall be ashamed of him when he cometh in the glory of his Father with his holy angels." And he said to them, "Amen, I say to you, some are here of those standing by who will in no wise taste of death till they see the kingdom of God come with power."
I was looking to see if that word "words" is the word "logo" in 38. Do you happen to have that marked down, Andy?
No, I don't have that marked down. But I see in the interlinear that is the word "logo," which is the image.
It is.
Yes.
So, "for whoso shall be ashamed of me and my image in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man also will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory, in the glory of his Father with his holy angels." And he said to them, "Amen, I say unto you, some are here of those standing by who shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God come with power." Now, the main context here is about giving up our life for Jesus' sake and the good news' sake, the gospel. We're walking in the gospel, and we are invited to join him, walking with him in this good news, and we have to give up our life, and we take up his cross. Well, he died. He was willing to go this path all the way to the end, and that's really saying that we must follow this to the end. I can't just stop right here. I've got to keep going, and it ends up in me giving up myself, my life, to do this forever, to finish the race, run the race, and finish the course. And until we meet again, may God lead you into all truth.
You can contact Gilbert and his friends at www.gilbertandfriends.com. That's www.gilbertandfriends.com. Or write to him, Gilbert and Friends, P.O. Box 820347, Vancouver, Washington 98682. That's P.O. Box 820347, Vancouver, Washington 98682. Or call us at 360-600-6726. That's 360-600-6726. We invite your comments as we reason together through the Bible. Thank you for joining us on Come Let Us Reason Together, and reminding you all to eat a healthy breakfast every morning. Our favorite breakfast is the Bible, because it is written, "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God."